In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These words of St. Matthew's Gospel, along with a great many others like them, are words that are chosen to be read and pondered throughout the Christian Church each year during these final Sundays of the church year. They are words that lead us to deliberate and ponder the question, how should we live our lives in these last days? This morning, I would lead you just to two thoughts on the basis of this pericope from St. Matthew's Gospel. One, a thought of warning, also for us Christians, and the other, a thought of promise and consolation. The warning is against complacency, and it is found when one looks at these words of Jesus about the days of Noah, and that as it was then, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. And how was it then? One might think that Jesus could easily have recited a long list of the horrors of the time that were taking place, for they must surely have taken place in the time of Noah. A list that included violence and debauchery of all kinds. A list that included every kind of evil scheming. A list that showed the depravity of man being played out again and again. And yet Jesus doesn't recite a list like this, but characterizing those days as Noah was building the ark, he says simply, they ate and they drank, they married and they were given in marriage. Citing examples that are and were indeed in themselves not at all sinful. What is his point then in not citing the horrors of the time that were taking place, for which God might in his just wrath certainly have destroyed the earth? What Jesus sets before us instead is the sin of unbelief. The complacency of the people, carrying with them the idea and living it out in their lives that the daily commerce of life is all there is. That is what constituted the great horror of the time. And it's a horror that we find in our time too. One might cite all of the grief that there is in the world, and one can hold forth the examples of great figures of sport or other parts of the society as examples of the evil that is in the world. But the great concern is that there is complacency and unbelief and the idea that that's all there is to life, is just living out life in these days by eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. The Apostle Paul, in the first chapters of the book of Romans, you know, does have a great catalog of vices and sins. But there too, the purpose is not that we should be incited to set out on a crusade to try and reform society and straighten out the world, or even that by straightening out our own lives, we are able to present ourselves righteous and holy before God. But the purpose of it all is finally to lead to those verses in chapter 3 of Romans, to bring all the world into condemnation under sin. As a young boy, when our pastor one time told us that the only sin that really damns is unbelief, I nodded in agreement, I remember. He was the pastor, he must have been right. But I realize now that I didn't really understand the import of the words that he was speaking when he said that. How ought we as Christians to live our lives in these last days? In contrition. That by daily contrition and repentance, we are drowned and die in all our sins and evil lusts, and that again a new man daily come forth and arise. It is this to which Jesus would direct us when he speaks these words about Noah. And although the words of this text and other words like these may seem to be very heavy and grim and without a word of consolation or promise or joy or gospel, it is upon closer examination quite the opposite. We see it in the words when he says, there are two men in the field, or two men, or two women by the well, or by the mill, grinding by the mill. And in each case, one is taken, the other is left. What does that mean? What is represented here? Is this some kind of happenstance? Some kind of celestial spin the bottle? So that on that last day, almost arbitrarily, some will be taken and some left? Not at all. We must take note that here is the passive voice in which Jesus speaks. And there is an agent in that passive voice. There is someone who is going to take one and leave the other, and there is a reason why. And the agent is none other than the Son of Man himself. Our Lord Jesus, who will come to judge the quick and the dead, who will judge the earth, and he will judge on the basis of faith. As in the days of Noah, there were some, few but some, who believed. Who believed the promise of God in the midst of all of this and were saved. 8 souls in all, the Hebrews writer tells us. And on the last day, there are some who through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, faith in the atoning redemptive work of Christ, they are the ones who will be saved. And all the guilt that is ours, not sins to look at the symptoms, but the sinfulness, the guilt that belongs to us and to all humanity, that guilt has been atoned by Christ. Whoever believes in him has everlasting life. That is the promise that we have. That is our joy in these last days. And to live in that hope is to live in a great hope. What is our stance? It is not one of despair. It is not one to join with those who, instead of asking the question, how shall we live our lives in these last days, are sometimes even asked the question whether we should bother to live our lives, who are contemplating suicide, physician-assisted and otherwise. The Christian has hope. Bearing the same burdens of the flesh, bearing the same burden of sin, bearing the same burden, yet these burdens have been lifted, and there is forgiveness. And so as we live our lives in these last days, day by day, we confidently confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That, dear brethren, sisters in Christ, that is what we as a church have to hold on to proclaim, to preach, the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, giving us an entirely different stance in these last days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.